The question was asked, what is the definition of a curse? Where do we find the term kilala, curse, in the Torah? Where do we find the term kilala?
Yeah? We're
okay, so we're going to have biracha and kilala, where kilala is arur, right? The kilala is expressed as arur. That's how they express the kilala. The kilala is the description. The action is when they say arur, right? Where else do we find the term kilala? So if the word arur is kilala, so then Kayin gets a kilala, right? Arur atam, the snake gets a kilala, arur, right? The earth gets a kilala, aruraha adama ba'avurecha. Okay, what does it mean there? What does it mean? Arur Kenan in our parsha, Eved Avadim Yielecha. It says in Parshas Kiseitze, you hang a person, don't leave him there overnight. Ki kililat Elokim talui, because it is blasphemy to leave a person hanging. What does that mean? So the simple understanding of a curse is, it's like a prayer. If we say, Ahmadinejad should drop dead, that's a curse. I wish upon him something bad. That's the simple understanding of a curse. And what's a blessing? A prayer that something should be good. And that seems to be the direction that the Sefer HaIkarim, Rav Yosef Elbo, takes, that this is a curse, and this is a blessing. Step one. Bilam comes to curse the Jewish people. It says God didn't let him curse. God overturned the curse into a blessing. So how would Rav Yosef Elbo interpret that? That means he wanted to say bad and he ended up saying good. But really that's vayafoch Hashem et haklala libracha. That's what it means. So, we have, if we want to take the simple meaning, klala is a curse, which is a prayer that something bad happens. So then why does Hashem curse? He's praying? Right? Hashem has the curse? So, we're stuck. Then the curse is not a prayer, is it? So Rav Yosef Elbo says it is. But we have to ask ourselves philosophically, how does that work? Va'avarcha mevarcheka. Hashem's going to tell Avram, whoever you bless, I bless. Who needs God's blessing? Either give it to him or don't give it to him. What if God's praying? What does that mean, right? If a blessing is a prayer, so then, well, God's, who's God praying to, right? That doesn't sound too good. Not too Jewish, right? God's praying?
I've heard it, though. So he prays, you know, for the well-being of Jewish people. I don't know, I've heard that.
Right? Isn't that difficult? That doesn't sound Jewish, right? Right.
Yeah, okay. It was beyond my pay grade.
Right. So, it seems like Beracha and Klala is something a little different. It's not just a prayer, right? So what does the word Klala mean? So the Rishonim suggests that the root of the word Kilala is Kal, lightened. So then what does the word Beracha mean? Well, the root of the word Bracha is Havracha. Barech could mean one of two things which are really complementary. Berech is the knee, it bends, right? Barech is the bending point. So when you take a branch and you put it in the ground, you bend it downward, and then it grows into its own tree. That's called havracha. in Lashon HaKodesh. That's called Havracha. So a Biracha is taking something that's here and turning it into its own source of blessing, right? Because that branch is being put into the ground and then it can grow into its own tree, right? So what's a Bracha and what's a Klala? Bracha is the capacity to multiply, to grow, to become more. Klala is to lighten, to take away from. So what's a Bracha and a Klala? So the first understanding we gave is that we wish upon someone something, it is a prayer. The second understanding we're suggesting is that it acts in the world. A Klala is different than a prayer. A prayer is an expression of a wish, whereas a klala is a spiritual entity. Meaning, when a person, just as we would say, when you leave the body hanging, so that's a defamation on some level of Hashem, on some level, it's actually reducing. God says, I created man in my form. I say, respect the human form. I say, bury a person when he's dead. Don't just leave that body out there so everyone can see how the body starts decomposing in the sun. That's, I say, you're in my form. Well, if you're in my form, then what are you leaving the body out there to just rot? So, and if you do leave the body out there to just rot, so then that's a degradation. That's taking away from, call it Hashem's honor or whatever you want to say. But it's not wishing upon Hashem. It's an actualization of the degradation. By the same token, a kilala is something that exists. So you could say it's like the axe over the person's head. But it's the axe. It's not wishing the axe were there. You with me? So a klala, it seems, meaning there's Rav Yosef Elbow's interpretation, but as you go through Tanakh, there are many instances where it seems far more, far easier to understand that a klala is something that's already in existence. It's just maybe waiting to develop. And a bracha is something that's in existence and waiting to develop. It's like a seed that needs the right soil and water in order to grow. So too a bracha and a klala in two directions. So when Hashem gives a bracha, what is Hashem giving a bracha for? Hashem is creating that potential for growth. If a bracha is an actualization, it's not I'm wishing. If it's only a wish, so then what's Hashem giving blessings for? He doesn't have to wish, do it. What's the wish? But if a bracha is an actualization, a beginning, a formation of a new potential in the world, so then Hashem gives that when He gives a bracha. You with me? Yeah? Okay.
Is the curse then the opposite? Is it a
correct
fruits of attraction? So if a bracha
for potential for attraction. But it's an existing potential.
But the actual
it's like the you've turned on the vacuum cleaner. And now anything that's going to come near it is going to get sucked in. You've created that vacuum. There's something there waiting to take away.
But is it something, is the curse uttered because in the context you said you have to, as much as you have to love righteousness, you have to hate evil, is the curse uttered with the idea that if that tendency actualizes, it will do harm? So therefore, the curse is so that it doesn't actualize. I'm just having trouble following. That's what I was saying. Is that not really what it is?
No, you're touching on a beautiful point. If we take what Mr. Fleisch is saying, then really we have now understood better why kilelat chacham afilu al tnai hi ba'a. Because when the chacham, when Yehuda says, if I don't bring Benjamin back, I should suffer all my days. It's not just a prayer where you could say conditional if the condition didn't come true, so then obviously nothing should happen. No, he made a klala. There's an existence. There's now that vacuum sucking, waiting to suck. So he made his condition. That's very nice. He lived up to his condition, but that doesn't take away the klala that he already put out there. Yeah?
I think it's
to parallel. And what?
A different dimension?
obviously we're talking about a spiritual world. You say klala, you don't see anything that happens in front of you. We're talking on a spiritual dimension, but it's different than prayer. It definitely seems like it's something different than prayer. It is the creation of something spiritual, of a spiritual entity, either of blessing, in the case of a blessing, or of taking away, of detracting in the case of a curse. Yeah?
Yeah, can I just ask you what is the root of the word Arur?
I'm not sure. I think it's Aleph Reish. Aleph Reish, hey. For now, even though this isn't accurate, let's say that klala is the term. There's what is it? It is a klala. Call it a noun. And arur is what do you say when you want to make a klala? You say he should be arur. It's inaccurate what I'm telling you now. But for now, let's say like that. Because that fits in with the story of how Griezmann are able. It doesn't exactly fit in because we see that you could have a klala also being called an ara. Meaning, so you also have the noun of arur, or the verb that's descriptory of the term, and not only the active fulfillment of the term. Meaning, there is saying, arur ata Hashem tells the snake. So there Hashem is actually cursing by saying arur ata. And then there is Bilam telling Balak, or Balak recounting that Bilam told him, lecha arali Yaakov, go curse for me Yaakov. So you see the term ara could also be a term of go curse for me. Right? So that's why what I'm saying isn't completely accurate, but say that. Let's leave it as I don't know. Yes? I'm sorry, yeah.
On Arur's question and tying in with what Arur was asking last night, I seem to be saying that there are individuals throughout history who are at a level high enough to actually bring into effect changes in nature or changes in the way someone's leading their life, you're going to curse them, you're going to bless them. On the other hand, we're saying that there's no one in this generation who is on that level, which ties everything together, saying, unless you're on a super high level, a lock or someone who's going to give a bracha or a klala, that it ties in. What are we praying for? Unless we're on the level of someone who no longer doesn't exist in this generation, then what's the point of prayer? And what's the point of giving a blessing? All the rabbis give blessings, or someone can give a curse, but it has no real meaning and effect because we're not on the level for Hashem to listen to that and put it into effect. So, blessing, cursing, prayer, unless you're on a super high level, you said last night that there's no one in this generation that's on that level that Hashem's going to hear what they're saying and is going to interact and change however nature is proceeding, then we're all left here saying, what do we pray for? There's no point for it.
I don't think that's what I said. I understand that I wasn't clear. I don't think that's what I said. I want to first address with regard to blessing and curses, and then we'll have a separate recording for prayer. When it comes to blessings and curses, so the Talmud tells us, lo lamante ki lelat ediot kala beinecha. Don't take the curse of a layman lightly. Lo lamante birkat ediot kala beinecha. Don't take the blessing of a layman lightly. The Talmud tells us that when Avimelech gave Rivka, the gifts, he said, look, I know I abducted you, I took you into my palace, people are talking, what did I do, what did I see? So, I'm going to give you all these gifts that should allow you to veil your eyes, so to speak, cover your eyes from everything that happened, forgo it and move forward in life. When Avimelech says that, he means dual meaning. He means the way we just said. And within it, he really meant, and I wish your eyes should be covered. You should go blind. meaning he says it nicely, but deep down inside he means something else as well, and his curse comes true in Rivka's son. Yitzhak goes blind, and Chazal attribute that to his curse way back when. So you see, even a lowlife like Avimelech, when he says something that seems nice, but he has another meaning in mind, it can have an impact. So Chazal tell us, don't take a curse lightly, even if it's from someone like Avimelech, someone so low. Don't take the blessing of a simpleton lightly, because you see, Ruth couldn't have kids, really. It didn't make sense she should have kids, and yet she got blessed by the common folk when she got married to Boaz, and because of that blessing she merited to have a child that night, and ultimately the Davidic dynasty. There's a famous story about a bris, a circumcision that took place, and the angel of death came to take the baby's life. And the baby was supposed to die the night after the circumcision, but the angel of death couldn't touch him, because at the bris, people wished the baby, Kishem Shenichnas Labrit, Ken Yikanes the Torah L'chupa L'masim Tovim. From there, we have the custom, we say it. So the common folk, you know, no big tzaddik, the common folk wished the baby, just as you enter the covenant, so too you should enter Torah, Chupa, Ma'asim Tovim. Angel of death can't touch that baby. So we have this concept that when it comes to blessing and curses, everyone's blessings can have an impact. We don't know whose will and won't, but every person's blessing and curses can have an impact. So that's when it comes to blessings and curses, that's number one. Now when it comes to prayer, we have to clarify what we discussed last night. I see I wasn't clear. We'll get back to that in a second.
Is that a blessing or a prayer?
I guess that depends.
So
yeah.
So then, how can we understand that Yossi when it comes to Ram, when someone curses Hashem, how can we understand a man cursing Hashem? I mean, not just it needs to do Kinui, but also that it needs to say the Shema Farash. And if it says Shema Farash, it's not even not of cursing Hashem, but that everyone does the Kriya and how can a man say Yossi is Yossi? How can it impact on the people that heard that? Or himself? Or in the whole nation? Or even Hashem himself? But that will be very hard to grasp. Can we affect Hashem? What is apart from him or add to him?
Who said that what he does has any impact? Maybe not because of the impact, but because of the disrespect. Okay. It's the greatest disrespect. Well, it's blasphemy. Okay. He's blaspheming. So that's one of the seven Noahide laws. It's the Torah warns him that has a severe punishment.